Greetings in Jesus' precious name this evening. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We bring you greetings from the Loyola congregation. Tonight's message is entitled, The Consequences of a Perverse Life, taken from the life of Ahab. Sounds a little negative, doesn't it? It is, and yet it's also positive. I struggled when I start studying this. Well, this is negative. You know, why don't we preach on something like the rewards of a godly life? But you know, this is necessary as well. And I trust from this message that we can be strengthened in our commitment to stay on the straight and narrow way that leads to glory. When we can look over at the broad way and say, well, that's what happens over there. So warnings are important. We give our little children warnings. This morning, my little two-year-old was with me in the turkey house, and I saw him heading over towards the feeder, and I knew he's probably going to touch that shocker. And I got him away and gave him some warnings. And I believe it was on Saturday, I painted a line on the stone driveway and warned him. Hey, he was too close to the road earlier. We try to show them the consequences. The experts say that Americans are being warned to death. They're saying that there's so many warnings on items and things that they're no longer effective. And I believe there's probably some truth in that. You know, we see maybe a step ladder. We see a lot of warnings on it. We don't even take the time to read it. But in the spiritual realm, Americans are not being overwarned. Satan is peddling his goods successfully. And he presents an appealing message to people. Something that appeals to the natural man. To live for the here and now. To live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's many that are taking his offer. But one thing that Satan does not do is he doesn't tell his clientele the consequences. He doesn't give a warning. There's no warning on it. And many tonight are experiencing a lot of grief because of the choices they made. I believe it was in the spring that I was with the chorus in New York City, and I believe it was at JCAP there at drug rehab. Talked to an older gentleman. I suppose he was, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say older, in his 50s. But to be there, most of them were a little younger. But he shared with me, he said he was an alcoholic for years and just got that way that he couldn't even drink from a cup. He would shake, and it was just, he was in bondage, and he came there to get help and to get away from his addiction. Thought of it later as we drove down the road in the city. There was some big billboards of alcohol and wine and beer and things. You know, they didn't have a picture of that man back there at the drug rehab. Remember, there was another young man at another drug rehab that said he grew up in Strasbourg, not real far from us. And he came there on his own free will to get help. And he said he can't afford to stay here. The judge did not relieve him of his child support. I think he said he was like $5,000 on behind with child support. And the judge would not relieve him of that. And yet he needed help. So he said he can't really afford to be here. But there's millions of people across our land, across the world, that are suffering the consequences of a perverse life. You may open your Bibles to 1 Kings. I appreciated the devotions very much. Thought that was very fitting. The word consequences is very similar to the word result or the effects. Perverse, we will understand that to mean contrary and willful, obstinately opposing what is wanted. persistent in wrong. Persistent in wrong. That is what the word perverse means. We'll read from 1 Kings chapter 16. Throughout the message, we'll be looking at different chapters and different verses. But to introduce the message, we'll look at chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And I'll read from verses 29 through 33. And in the 38th year of King Asa, the king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. We like to look at 10 different consequences taken from the life of Ahab. First of all, I have personal hardship. It's in chapter 17, verse 1, that Elijah came and he told Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Personal hardship. Imagine the landscape after a few years of no rain. We know how it is, maybe a month or a few weeks, you know, things become brown. Can you imagine a few years of no rain? It was even Elijah, you know, he was beside Brook Cherith, and what happened? It dried up. I suppose there was other riverbeds and brooks that dried up. The pastures were dry and dusty. Why? Well, God was dealing with Ahab, that's why. He was trying to show Ahab that he was God and that he needed the true God. Ahab was experiencing loss. We could turn to later on. He went, maybe I have that scripture a little later, but he went looking for a pasture. It would have been a sickening feeling to see your cattle die. You know, they just keep getting skinnier and skinnier, and they die of starvation. And it was Ahab and his manager that finally went looking. He said, "You go that way and I'll go this way, and we're going to go look for pasture so that we don't lose all the beast." That's in chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Maybe I'll just read that. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of no rain, saying, 'Go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, 'Go into the land unto the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts.' So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." Ahab went by himself, looking for something, some sustenance for his animals. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, there's penalties in this life to disregard the principles of God's word, to just take my way and to disregard the commandments of God. And Ahab was experiencing that. Secondly, is another consequence of a perverse life is innocent victims. In chapter 17, we see the widow woman. And in verse 12, Elijah came to her. And she says in verse 12, she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." You know, the poor widow woman was struggling day after day, week after week. And now she was completely discouraged. She was ready to give up and die. Mothers, think of your children becoming malnourished and becoming skinny and frail. This widow woman probably found it difficult to look on her son. He wasn't a picture of health anymore. But think of all the other children that were being affected in Israel because of Ahab. Because Ahab was a Baal worshiper. Think of all the Israelite children that were growing up like heathen children. Yeah, they weren't being taught about the true God. They weren't being told about what he did. How they were taken out of Egypt. Of course, many of them, I doubt, were. But rather, they were being exposed to the immorality of Baal worship. It's very immoral. It's very essential. And it's very possible, I'm not sure if it was in this setting or a number of years later, that there was children that were being sacrificed to Baal. They can be found in the excavations of cities, bones in jars. So sad. But it shows to us that there's innocent victims. Innocent victims are a consequence of a perverse life. The innocent are hurt. You think of the sins of our nation, the divorce and the verbal abuse, the drugs and the drinking. The children grow up and they're insecure and they have scars for the rest of their life. I received a little brochure from a counseling service. And it says, "Why is professional Christian counseling so important?" And mentioned, "Why do we need your help?" And had a few dozen things that just make us cringe to realize that this is where our nation is, that it's so bad. And many other things wouldn't be appropriate to share in this setting, but it is, our nation has really left its moorings, is becoming very immoral. But a few of them mentioned that almost one out of three children live in a single-parent home. And 70% of long-term prison inmates come from fatherless homes. 4 out of 5 psychiatric admissions are from fatherless homes. Mentions that in U.S., a teenager takes his life every 100 minutes. Suicide is the third leading cause of death of 15 to 24-year-olds. Adolescent suicides have nearly tripled over the last 40 years. People that are hurting, people that are being affected by the sins of their parents, not receiving love and affection. It's so sad, but let's remember that if you choose to sin, there's innocent victims. There's others that are hurt by our sin, by our perverse ways, if we choose that. Thirdly is entanglement. Entanglement means deeply involved and ensnared. You think of the relationships that Ahab established. He became married to a very wicked woman. Jezebel was very wicked. And a few chapters later, shares how there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. His wife did not help him at all. She was a very wicked woman. She was persistent in wrong. But he started a relationship, became married to her. I thought of Some were talking about some relationships recently, some marriage, some fathers that aren't members in the church. He said, well, she was warned. She was warned. Let's be careful. We don't get entangled in a relationship that will not be helpful. Secondly, I thought of another entanglement was his business and investments. You know, he built a house for Baal. He planted groves. You know, as weeks and months went by, he became more and more entangled in a lifestyle that was contrary to God, contrary to God's commandments. And this is a consequence of a perverse life, is becoming more and more entangled in a way of life that becomes difficult to get out of. It's just, people seem trapped. They say, well, you know, how can I get out of this? I'm so far into it. And they realize that, you know, it's a hard decision to back up and change and redo years and years of bad decisions, bad choices. When a person becomes deeply entangled in wrong, it's a consequence of a perverse life. Fourthly, is strained relationships with God's people. We see this in chapter 21, verse 20. Ahab and Elijah did not have a very comfortable relationship. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He said, you know, I found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. There's another place in chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, Elijah could have been a tremendous blessing to Ahab. He could have been to Ahab what Nathan was to David, the prophet Nathan, to King David. You know, Ahab could have went to Elijah with questions and advice and counsel. And he could have had a warm relationship with Elijah. But it wasn't that way. When Elijah would come around, Ahab would say, oh, you know, my enemy. Well, it would have been different if he would have been serving Elijah's God. Then they could have had a warm relationship. And today, when one of our family becomes self-willed and contrary, what happens? Well, it strains relationships. It strains relationships. When youth rebel against the parents, you know, the consequences strain relationships. You know, when a good friend or a brother or sister turns their back on that straight and narrow way that leads to glory and turns off and goes down the broad way, it strains relationships. You know, it gives a heartache to parents, to others. We wish it would be like it used to be. You know, we used to have a real nice time. We used to have a heartwarming relationship. But no, it's not possible. And we can all think of people that once we were close to and how they apostatized and it affected our relationship. You can think of friends, maybe in your youth, that some that you hardly see anymore. You don't know where they are. And it will be this way. You know, you see, Elijah could not have sweet fellowship with Ahab. Neither can we have sweet fellowship with individuals that are rejecting God and rejecting God's principles. It's a consequence of a perverse life to have strained relationships with God's people. It should be a warning to us. It should be a warning to you young people. If you're tempted to stray away and go to the world, yes, it will affect your relationships with people that you love and people that you care for. It should be a warning to us to not fall from our own steadfastness, but to continue on faithfully, because we do not want to lose these precious and valuable relationships with God's people. You know, the worldling is lonely. It looks like there's friends out there, but as I related to individuals, a few Sundays ago, there was a young man at church that someone brought, and young man saw him walking along the road, and he was just a troubled man. And I was talking with him there after church and discovered he's a lonely man. I said, well, do you have any relationship with his parents? No, he didn't sound that way. Seemed like a prodigal. Someone that's, you know, looking for a place, because he was relationships with people that were in drugs, and just he was paying the price for taking his own way. You know, Ahab was alone. He was out there alone looking for some pasture. You know, where was his support group? Where were his friends that would be there to help him? Fifthly, is a defiled conscience. The conscience is a moral faculty of the human mind, which perceives right and wrong of an action. This is something that's a gift from God. And Ahab, he had a conscience. But notice in chapter 16, verse 31, and it came to pass as it had, which we read, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. So Ahab had a conscience, but it had become defiled. This conscience that each of us have, it's a germ of truth that's placed within us that when it functions properly, it's to take us to God, back to God. But King Ahab had a defiled conscience. Someone described a conscience like a three-cornered instrument inside of us. And it goes, when we're tempted to do wrong, it goes around and around. It pricks us, makes us feel uncomfortable. But if we disregard that, just what happens? Well, this corners get, you know, it doesn't hurt as much. Soon it doesn't bother us so much. And after a while, hardly nothing is felt. And that's what happened here with Ahab. It came to pass. It came to pass. You know, it just bothered him less and less, his wicked ways, as time went on. Ahab went against the right persistently. 1 Timothy 4:2 mentions having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Many people will have experienced that today because they resist God. They persist in wrong, and after a while, it doesn't bother them. This is a serious consequence of persisting in wrong. You know, to just, if something is bothering you, and you just do it anyway. Do it anyway. After a while, you're gonna keep doing more and more. It will not bother you. After a while, it seems like a light thing. It's like, you know, what's the big deal, you know? But maybe a few years earlier, it was a big deal. But now you can do something that's not permitted, turn the radio on, say, well, it just doesn't bother me. Well, it's a conscience that's been trained wrongly. And we can train our conscience how we want them to operate. Let's have a conscience that's properly trained. And it will function according to its intended purpose. We read God's word. That's a light. It has an effect on our conscience. Sometimes we wonder, well, how can a person, you know, do this? Maybe it's someone that we grew up, went to the same church with, and we see them in town or somewhere. Well, you know, how could they go so far? How could they, you know, there's no resemblance of being a Christian. But, you know, little by little, they resisted what they were taught. And, you know, they can just finally come to a place where it's just a light thing to do how they please and to completely disregard what the Bible says on the issues of life. Sixthly, another consequence of a perverse life is moments of utter condemnation. When Elijah or another prophet would come and share with Ahab, in one occasion, chapter 20, verses 38 and 43, this was a time where Ahab was heavy with condemnation. God had been very gracious with him. He allowed him to win two wars against the Syrians. King Ben-Hadad gave him two consecutive victories. And Ben-Hadad had caused a lot of trouble. I believe it was within a year that he came back. They had war, and the Syrians, Ben-Hadad, lost. And later they said, well, you know, we lost because, you know, they're good up in the hills. You know, we're going to try this again and do it in the plain, and then we'll win. And they came back within a year and fought Israel again in the plain. And God was so kind and gracious, and he allowed Ahab to win that war again. And it was to magnify God's name, that they wouldn't think that Israel's God is only a god of the hills. And the second battle, Ben-Hadad did escape. And God had judged him. He was to be put away. He was to be killed. And Ahab left him go. In verse 36, God sent a prophet to speak to King Ahab. So the prophet departed and went for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." This is what Ahab says. And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it." And he hasted and took away the ashes from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thine hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. It's a time where Ahab felt condemned. He knew that he was failing. He didn't do what God had called him to do. He knew God was not pleased. He knew. Ahab was there when Elijah called down fire from heaven and burned up that sacrifice and licked up the water around. Ahab was right there. He knew. He knew there was a true God that you could trust in, that was alive. And Ahab was not serving the true God. Condemnation. He knew what that was at times. This is one of those times. He went to his house heavy and displeased. There's also another time. I'm trying to chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. I'll maybe think of that later, but there's another time where Elijah came to him and he felt condemned for what God's judgment was. But condemnation can be managed. you know what I'm talking about? Guilt. We can just sort of manage it. You know, not really deal with it. And I believe that's what Ahab did. Well, it can be managed some of the time, but not all the time. And many people will try many different things. It can be music. It can be pleasure. For the world, it can be parties and beer and drugs and immorality and movies. Many things that people try to just to manage their condemnation, their guilt that they live with. And let's come to full repentance when we discover an error, something that's wrong in our life. Let's not be an Ahab and just be heavy and displeased and just go on. But let's come to a full repentance and find freedom from that guilt and that condemnation. Something that Ahab never experienced. There's a time where he did. The other time, it's in chapter 21, verses 27 and 28. That is when he came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. There's another time where he, prophet, gave a judgment. But I don't see that as a full repentance. He felt condemned. He knew it was wrong, but he did not make a turnaround and begin to serve God. It seemed like he was just so entangled in a life that was so wrong that it was hard for him to make that turn. Seventhly, another consequence is a nagging emptiness. Why did Ahab, after being heavy and displeased, in chapter 20, verse 43, he went home to his house heavy and displeased. And what did he do in chapter 21, verse 1? Right after that, he looked over the fence over to his neighbor's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. Said, you know, that would be nice to have. I need that. I need his, that would be a nice garden to have. And, you know, it's right hard against the palace. I believe there was a nagging emptiness in his life. Was it? And I believe that this experience with this Naboth vineyard was an attempt to fill that nagging emptiness. You know, in his heart, there was a need to worship God, to give glory to God's name. You know, there was a missing dimension in his life. And he was looking for something. And he was thinking, I believe, you know, maybe this beautiful garden, just right next to my palace, maybe that's going to do it. Maybe that's going to take away some of this heaviness, some of this downheartedness, some of this condemnation. Your God, there's a God-shaped vacuum in each of our hearts. In every man. And that can only be satisfied by none other than God. And men and women, even can we confess it at times ourselves, try to fill that with something else. It doesn't satisfy. There's an emptiness. It's time to get back on track and open God's word and pray and have that relationship. It's only that can fill that void, that vacuum. Because that vacuum is God-shaped. And if we try to fit other things in there, it's going to still be there. I believe Ahab tried many different things to meet this nagging emptiness. There can be for us, it can be an endless activity. There's many that attempt to ignore it. Say, well, just ignore. Don't think about it. Don't think about this emptiness. There's others that look for self-gratifying experiences. There's others that just work like crazy. Just work. You don't have time to think. Or listen to something. Or Others try drugs and immorality. Others try maybe just a lot of social life, just run and run and run. But it doesn't meet that inner need of getting alone with God and worshiping Him and having a relationship with that God that can do anything, that God that can send fire down and light an altar and lick up the water. It's an awesome power. We have that power available to us. Question or number 8 is brazenly disregarding God's judgment. Consequence number 8. In chapter 22, we have King of Judah, Jehoshaphat, coming to visit Ahab. And Ahab says, you know, Jehoshaphat, well, we should go and gain that Ramoth Gilead, that high ground. That's something that Ben-Hadad was supposed to give back. I think it was after their first war. He agreed that he'll give that back, and he did not. It was still in the hand of Syria. So they had the 400 prophets there, and they said, "Go, you know, you're gonna win the battle." But Jehoshaphat was a godly man. In verse 7, he says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" He says, you know, he knew that these 400 prophets were not God's prophets. They were false prophets. Jehoshaphat says, you know, isn't there one of God's prophets besides that we might inquire of him? And King of Israel, Ahab said, yeah, there is. There is one. His name is Micaiah. And whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, Ahab did not like the prophets. They were his enemies. And yet, if he would have changed his ways, they could have been his friends. But no, they were his enemies. Another prophet that he says, I hate him, in verse 8 of chapter 22. Well, they did send for Micaiah, and he came. And at first he said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tellest me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now, I'm not sure. I wonder if he was being a little sarcastic and just at first saying the same thing as the other prophets. And I believe they knew that there's more to it. And Ahab said, now you tell me the whole story. You tell me the truth. And that's when he said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And that's when the king of Israel turned over Jehoshaphat and said, I see, I told you, he don't say anything good about me. He always says evil. And this would have been quite a scene. These two kings were on their thrones, and this was all these prophets. They were at a big area, and they were trying to get counsel. You know, what should they do? Well, they heard Micaiah, and he gave them a warning. And one of the, Zedekiah, I believe it was one of the lead prophets for the false prophets. He was very emphatic. He's one that made him horns of iron, and he said that, you know, with these horns, you're going to push the Syrians. And, you know, I believe he liked to hear that. But Zedekiah, he did not appreciate what the God's prophet shared, Micaiah. And he ended up, if you would read later, that he slapped Micaiah in the face. And finally Ahab said, you know, carry him back, take Micaiah away. He didn't like at all what Micaiah had to say, and he said, take him away and give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Go pen him up. But Micaiah still had a few words yet. And he said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." And so it was. Micaiah was gone, and he was arrested and put in prison. It's not what Ahab wanted to hear. He brazenly disregarded God's judgment. It's a consequence of a perverse life. You know, God had something to say. It was the truth. Yet he brazenly disregarded it. I don't want to hear it. And the man that was saying it, he locked up and gave him bread and water. It sadly illustrates how people that make choices contrary to God's word, you know, they don't want to hear. They close their mind and their heart. And Ahab, they went to battle as he chose to do. And ninthly is tragically disappointing others. Consequence. You know, Ahab, he willfully moved ahead with his intentions. You know, he liked what Zedekiah had to say. You know, he liked those iron horns and being told that, you know, he's going to go push the Syrians like that. And he went ahead and they went to fight. Yet when the time came for him to be king and to go out there, yeah, I think he was a little faint-hearted. I believe that morning he put on his armor just pretty carefully. And even then, he wasn't comfortable. He chose to disguise himself. He said, "Well, I'm going to go in battle, and I'm going to disguise myself." So he was a little fearful. But you know what happened? A certain man drew a bow at venture. Just randomly, someone, a bow and arrow, and took a shot. And what happened? But that arrow struck Ahab between the joints of his armor. Just a seemingly aimless man that drew a bow at venture. But it was God appointed. It was God appointed to strike him at that specific place between the joints of armor. You know, a random arrow found its mark. So Ahab, he tells his chariot driver, he says, "Turn, wheel around here, come, you know, wheel me, take me out of battle. For I am wounded." But he didn't leave the battle scene. Then what they did is they took him a little further away in a safe distance, and they propped up Ahab's weakening body, and there he sat in his chariot watching the battle. And I believe this possibly took place in the morning, because it mentions that the battle increased that day. So it was likely that Ahab was injured in the morning, and it was evening when he died. But there he sat, propped up in his chariot, verse 35 of chapter 22, where he could watch the Syrians. That was done, I believe, to keep his troops from becoming discouraged. You know, if they had known that the king is injured and he's in his chariot, he's dying, he's in bad shape, you know, the battle would have soon ended. But they propped him up. Well, soon word was given around that he died, and that there was a proclamation through the host about the going down of the sun, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." That was after Ahab died. I believe every Israelite soldier went home disappointed. You know, their leader had died. He was their main man, the one to go out in battle. And he was mortally wounded. You know, a consequence of a perverse life is a life that's disappointing to others. Disappointing to others. There's parents that are disappointed. You know, they agonize over their perverse child. There's church leaders that are disappointed. There's cousins, there's uncles, there's aunts, there's relatives that are so disappointed. You go to go away from a family reunion and just so disappointed. You know, why have our dear relatives made the choices that they have? Young people, are you struggling? Does the forbidden look fun and fulfilling? And I don't know your needs of your young people, but a message like this, and I at once was young and still don't feel that old, but there was a pull to go into the world and have fun. But remember, think about the disappointment. The disappointment that will be to your parents, to the loved ones, people that care for you, people that are counting on you, and how disappointed they'll be. And ultimately, I believe it's disappointing to God. You know, that God, He creates an individual, a person, for a specific reason. And that person just squanders it, just spurns it. How sad, how disappointing to God when individuals choose wrong, choose a perverse life over the godly life. Tenthly and lastly, consequences, a hopeless death. You know, what did Ahab think about as he sat there on his beautiful chariot, the king's chariot? And there it was, blood that was running down the floor, constantly running. You know, did the reality set in? Did he think about his state? What is happening? That he is dying? Or was he somehow in misbelief and thinking that, you know, somehow this isn't happening to me? That, you know, somehow this is going to be okay. You know, why didn't Ahab send to Micaiah? Micaiah, he knew where he was. He was there in a certain city, in a certain cell, with bread and water. Why didn't he hastily call for Micaiah and say, "Hey, I need help. I'm dying. I need to get right with God." Well, a sad consequence of a perverse life is choosing to die in that state, to not making a change. You know, how many stubborn, persistent in their own wrong ways, a whole life of that, how many of those get right in their deathbed? There's some, but there's not a lot. Because they're so entangled in wrong, so hardened to wrong and sin, that their conscience is seared. And many go just like Ahab, just sitting there, just letting it happen. A hopeless death. How sad. But it's a picture, the consequence of a perverse life. I believe it should help us to turn from every wrong, to not have any sin in our life, to turn our back on sin and things that are wrong. Because we go that way, it will be a picture of Ahab, you know, slowly dying and entering into an eternity in a hopeless state. I believe looking at consequences like this, it should strengthen us in our temptations when we're alone. We're driving down the road. We're alone in the shop, alone in the barn. We have temptations. We realize the consequences of going down the wrong road, to think wrong, to act wrong, to do wrong. There's consequences. It should help us to draw nigh to God. Let's be Micaiah's today. I'm impressed with him. He seemed to be someone that could stand. You think of, it would have been intimidating, 400 prophets and 2 kings, and there to stand alone and say, "This is what God says." And they didn't want to hear. And they even have one of them come over and slap him in the face. And yet, he said the truth. He was strong in the Lord. And that's what we need to be today, brothers and sisters, to be strong in the Lord, Let's be true to our God. Closing, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 7. Some familiar verses encouraging us to stay the course. Stay the course. The straight and narrow way that leads to glory. I hope that there's no one here that will eventually become a casualty. It's so sad. It's what the world offers, what Satan offers is, it's not true. He's not sharing the whole truth. It's just fun for a season and then consequences. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You know, it's because it's the easy way. It's the way of least resistance. It's the way that is appealing to the flesh and my lower nature. The broad way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Brothers and sisters, let's be people that are finding it. And once we've found it, let's stay the course and stay on that straight and narrow way that leads to glory. We will be so glad to be there in the presence of God, to have no longer the temptations, no longer the struggles that we as Christians face, but we'll be there, worshiping God, being gathered around His throne. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you.